Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, looking ahead to Pentecost on a musical note. Looking back at Pope Benedict XVI's recent conversation with astronauts in space. And moments of glory connected both to space and boxing for our popular Latin lover. I'd like to begin today on a musical note as I look ahead to Pentecost. That's with music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
That was the start of Gustav Mahler's Eighth Symphony, the so-called Symphony of a Thousand. It got its name because of the huge forces needed to perform it. A vast orchestra, double choir, boys' voices, and eight soloists. When Mahler wrote this symphony in 1906, he used the words of a hymn that was over 1,000 years old. The Veni Creator Spiritus.
Veni Creator Spiritus, mentes tuorum.
The words of that Latin hymn were written by a 9th century monk called Rabanus Maurus. He was abbot of Fulda in Germany, and later he became Archbishop of Mainz. He was expressing the prayer that the Church has always made during these days between Ascension and Pentecost, the prayer for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts, to kindle within us the fire of his love. And we pray, send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Those words from Psalm 104 have been understood by the Church to refer to the role of the Holy Spirit in creation. So we also pray, Veni Creator Spiritus, come Creator Spirit.
Veni
It's customary to sing this hymn at ordinations, and I well remember from my own ordination how moved I was to hear everyone in the cathedral praying in song for the Creator Spirit to come down at that most solemn moment, to inflame our senses with his light and our hearts with his love, to strengthen our body's poor infirmity. The tradition of singing the Veni Creator at ordinations goes back a long way. It was kept on in the Reformed English liturgy in the 16th century. The Book of Common Prayer, in the chapter called The Ordering of Priests, says, After this shall be sung Veni Creator Spiritus, the bishop beginning, and the priests and others that are present answering by verses as followeth. Come, Holy Ghost, eternal God, proceeding from above, both from the Father and the Son, the God of peace and love. And so on for another 15 verses. Thomas Cranmer, who was largely responsible for writing the Book of Common Prayer, had strong views on church music. He liked it simple, and he urged composers to write, for every syllable, a note. The composer Thomas Tallis did exactly that when he wrote a tune for the English version of the Veni Creator.
Come, Holy Ghost, Creator, come from thy right hand, be thrown.
The tune is called Tallis's Ordinal, and it was almost certainly written to be used at ordinations in the new Anglican Rite. The text we normally sing today has only 7 verses, like the original Latin hymn. It's an anonymous translation, but it must have been written quite a bit later than the Tallis tune. When composers write just one note for every syllable, we can learn something about the way the language was pronounced in their day. Tallis wrote just one note for spirit. They used to say sprit in those days. Our modern translation gives us 2 notes for spirit. Through the ages, that hymn has been sung by countless millions of people praying fervently for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's finish today by listening to the end of that first movement of Mahler's 8th Symphony, that triumphant setting of an ancient hymn calling on the Holy Spirit to come down and inflame the hearts of God's people with love.
And warm thanks there, as always, to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And now I'd like to bring you a brief report I filed for our news programme in English on the 21st of May, when Pope Benedict enjoyed a conversation with astronauts in space. Bear in mind that, as I said, it was done as a news piece. This is the story of the latest milestone in the Vatican space connection, one which began at the time of the 1969 moonwalk, when Paul VI made history by sending a first papal radio message to astronauts hurtling through space. Over 40 years on Saturday 21st of May, Benedict XVI continued that trend, going one step further in a two-way approach to space, a conversation. It took place in a landmark audio-visual satellite link-up with 2 crews of astronauts, those who work at the station in space and those who'd reached there on the shuttle Endeavour. This event, which was the result of international cooperation and organised by the European Space Agency, included serious, touching and even humorous moments, which brought a smile to the Pope's face as the astronauts, who could not see the Pope but knew he could see them, played on the floating elements in space, among which a medal he'd given them representing Michelangelo's depiction of creation in the Sistine Chapel. The appointment began shortly after 1 p.m. Rome time.
Welcome aboard the space station, Your Holiness.
And when the Holy Father replied, he began by recognising the scientific progress as well as express his admiration for the astronauts' courage as representatives of humankind in a mission to explore new spaces, adding they intend placing the results of their research and endeavours at the disposal of all humanity and for the common good. But the Pope also remarked he didn't really want to be the only one doing the talking.
If you don't mind, I would like to ask you a few questions.
And question the astronauts he did, asking about the perspective from their observation point in space regarding issues ranging from the contribution of science to the causes of peace among nations in the earth below to the responsibility and concern for the future generations of our planet. The answers were brief and pragmatic.
People fight over many different things. As we're seeing in the Middle East right now, it's somewhat for democracy in certain areas, but usually people fight for resources. On Earth, often people fight for energy. You know, the science and the technology that we put into the space station to develop a solar power capability gives us pretty much unlimited amount of energy. And if those technologies could be adapted more on Earth, we could possibly reduce some of that violence.
By working together and by cooperating, you know, we could overcome many of the problems that face our planet. We could solve many of the challenges that face the inhabitants of our planet. It really is a wonderful place to live and work, and it's a wonderful place to view our beautiful Earth.
And as might be expected, there was also a question surrounding the origins and destiny of the universe and humanity.
It's also an adventure of the human spirit, a powerful stimulus to reflect on the origins and on the destiny of the universe and humanity.
In the midst of your intense work and research, the Holy Father asked the astronauts, do you ever stop and reflect like this, perhaps even say a prayer to the Creator? Or will it be easier for you to think about these things once you have returned to Earth? The reply expressed the intensity of the moment.
We all have an opportunity, when the nights come, to look down on Earth. Our planet, the blue planet, is beautiful.
And ended by this astronaut floating the medal presenting Michelangelo's depiction of creation, given to him by the Holy Father.
ISS, this is Houston ACR. That concludes the event in Vatican City. Thank you.
Now, to keep you on your toes, yet another change of pace and tone, as we join our popular Latin lover, Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster.
Yeah, there's a famous Latin contest every year.
Certamen
Vaticanum. Oh, yeah, prose and poetry.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Can I enroll?
Well, if you want to write something and submit it, I got a prize in 1970.
For what?
I wrote the Apollo trip to the moon.
Did you enter
this year?
And then
the next, no. I never entered after that. I said, that's enough. And then the next Monday morning, then the Pope will receive the prize winners and the organizers in an audience upstairs. They said, oh, they didn't want it in the beginning. 15 minutes or 10 minutes. So I wrote a little speech, very vehement, which apparently people really liked, for about 7 or 8 minutes, because they said, that's enough, you're tiring man out. I'm not tiring him out. Okay. Anyway, so that'll be Monday. But here, the Pope says, I've been using Latin all my life, and we cannot lose this. We cannot lose these treasures. So he said, you people should go out and help me and help us all to keep this beautiful thing. I got kind of carried away.
In Latin?
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's going to be in Latin, sir, for sure.
Can you say that to me in Latin?
Habebitur's Sermone Latino Oratio. The speech will be held in Latin. De rebus Latinis. And the Pope starts out, he says, my study of Latin is well known to you from my youth.
Did he ever enter this competition?
No, I don't know.
As a cardinal?
No, he didn't have to waste time with that stuff. But
how do you say waste time in Latin?
Profundere cum nugis tempus. Throw away time, nugis with nonsense. No, but he's going to encourage them. It's not going to do any good because...
You were saying that... You were saying that the Pope studied Latin when he was young.
Well, I mean, they all did in Germany, and he used it all of his life. And he says he's going to say this on Monday, I guess, in my studies and in my pastoral work and in my service of the Holy See for 25 years, the whole thing was Latin.
Does he have a German accent when he speaks Latin?
Oh, yeah. When he speaks any language. Oh, he does have a German accent. It's cute. It's cute.
Why is it cute?
I mean, it's kind of, he always says the choya, my joy. Even in English, my joy.
And in Latin?
Why, what does he have? I heard a few of them. It's very, very square and very Latin, very German. But that's good. So what?
So how do you say joy in Latin?
Joy, well, gaudium, laetitia. But he, of course, we never lose it as long as we're alive. Mm. Our native accent, I mean.
So what does he say that begins with a G that makes it sound like joya?
Maybe he would say caudium, gaudium, maybe a little stronger like that. I don't know. Mm. I haven't heard that particular word, but in Italian and English, everyone knows the...
But he's very confident in Latin.
Oh, yeah. He doesn't even realize that no one knows it anymore. You know, it's 70.
I think he does. No?
Well, I know, but I mean, the fact is, how much that the students, I mean, people just, students, I'm going to say students, they just don't know it, period. And they think, oh, this is wonderful, and people are studying in pontifical universities and studying theology and philosophy, no Latin, doesn't follow at all.
In the most recent synod, I think English was used quite a bit, no?
Oh, yeah. In fact, they never even had a Latin circulus. It was just that Lithuanian cardinal who was speaking Latin all the time. But before that, they used to have like five or six little group of Latin group, you know, of Latin speakers. This time they didn't even have that.
What is the Latin circulus for us who are outsiders?
Circulus, a little circle, a little group, a little circle. And so they used to call it Circulus Latinus, the Latin circle. And that's why J.P. II complained about that in the last synod. He said, how is it only a few people are speaking Latin around here? And he complained about it. And then the next day, everyone was speaking Latin, which was kind of phony.
How do you say, say phony? Phony Latin?
Well, no, falsum spectaculum. Or falsa latinitas.
Is it easy to express concepts in Latin? Very theological concepts.
Some concepts are very, very easy. Others, especially some of our modern ones, I don't know what the content of these concepts is anyway. But the way we're talking, like the way journalists talk, you know, the realization of this programming of our final destination with a view to the horizon of the end of our life, that kind of talk is very hard to do in Latin because it doesn't make any sense in any language. That's hard. Someone has asked me, another journalist, I said, things are easy. Some of these ideas are very hard.
Did the Romans have a concept for journalists? I mean, were there journalists in the times of the Romans?
No. They had historians and they had letter writers and, but I mean, someone who would take down notes and.
But it was very factual, wasn't it? There wasn't an interpretation.
No, you have one or two historians, but I mean, not the population. You just didn't have a whole band of journalists in the Senate. No, you didn't.
So getting back to your contest, what do people write about in the Vatican when they enter the contest?
Oh, everything. Modern, events, floods and earthquakes or...
Tsunami.
Yeah, that kind of stuff.
How do you translate tsunami?
I don't know what it is in any way. I know it's that whole tidal wave.
Well, tidal wave.
Yeah, tidal wave. Yeah. What are you going to say? Estus maximus. Unda. Yeah, tidal, yeah. Unda. Anyway, and so... But that's what they're going to, I think, write about, or, a little story about, like, a love story or a family or a child or something like that. Well, the content depends on the author.
But who are these people who enter?
Now we find out they're most of the same every year.
But are they people who actually work for the Vatican?
No. They're all around the world. Mostly Italians, Germans, some French, But they're like old, Latin teachers and who are so well-versed in the thing, they can just pour this out. And the sad thing is that just about every year, they're just about the same ones. Because people aren't they're just not capable of doing this. You have some young people coming up who are doing things in Latin, but I mean a small...
So when you wrote your paper about Paul VI and the moon, what did you write that he was...
No, not Paul VI and the moon, just the Apollo 11 to the moon.
Oh, the Apollo 11. Moon landing.
Yeah, the whole thing, preparation, the spaceship and the...
Okay, how do you say spaceship, moon landing?
And all that other stuff, got it. Descensio in lunam. Descensio in lunam was the lunar landing. And navicula or cimbula. Or Linter, Sidereus, that was my better one. Like a starry boat.
What is it?
Linter. It was like a skiff. Like a starry skiff was the spaceship. Well, these were kind of poetic things. Linter Sidereus. And so they write about everything. And
so what other words did you invent on that occasion?
Well, there was a very inventing. It was to find them and use them and... And everything else, and you had to get motors, machinamenta, inversa vi propellencia, for example. Motors driving things to the opposite force, a jet or a rocket engine.
How do you say that?
Well, yeah, you say machinamentum inversa vi propellens. a motor driving with the opposite thrust, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, some of those things, bah. But you can say, those things you can say, some of the ideas that are going around today are very, very difficult.
How did you describe the astronauts walking around there?
Well, yeah, all that stuff, you know, no.
There were all these...
Exilia, prosilia, bond, they were jumping around, jumping, not walking, you know. Propter, minus, pondus gravitatis, because of less... the power of gravity and so on and so on. Well, those things were all kind of cute. In 1970. Now that's old-fashioned stuff. And no one would write about any kind of a space thing now. I mean, it's out of interest. But in those days, to the moon. Then the next year I wrote for another contest in Rome, the Clay Fraser boxing match.
Yeah,
that was the best thing I ever wrote in my life.
Why were you so inspired?
And that got a prize in the Capitoline Hill from Giovanni Leone. He was the president of Italy in those days. That was the next year, 71, if I'm not mistaken.
You told me that you don't like boxing, so why did you?
Well, I didn't like, but I mean that was the event of the year, the sports event of the year, for the Clay Fraser thing, you know. That Clay was so arrogant and Fraser was humble and the whole thing. And then, of course, there I had to describe 15 rounds in Latin. Different, you know, a punch to the right and a punch to the left and all this.
Okay, just give me one line and then we can end.
No. Intulit in intulit in genam impetum vehementissimum. Dextra mano, I don't care what. He put into his cheek a terrible punch with his right hand. Oh, one thing, crazy thing. But to vary the thing 15 times. You know, the description of, you know, I had to have them much the same length. Well, that was the best thing I ever wrote. Pugilatus certamen was the name of the thing. A test or a fight of boxing.
In the ring.
Well, that's in Suggestu. That was all there, too, you know. And everything else. But that was a long time ago. Nothing like 35 years ago.
And a big thank you there to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster. Finally, I'd like you to join me as I go back to my initial theme, Pentecost, this time on an arty note rather than a musical one, by taking you with me to a chapel hidden away in the heart of Rome, known as the Ginnasi Chapel. Join me there with our Professor of Fine Arts, Breda Ennis. It's a private patrician chapel, early 1900s, perhaps.
Yes, redone in 1939.
So, obviously, we went in through a courtyard. The door doesn't let onto the street at all. On the ceiling of this little chapel, there's a rectangular painting, oil on stone, of the Pentecost, which is extraordinary here in Rome. There are not many of those around, are there?
I felt like Sherlock Holmes, running around Rome looking for the Pentecost. Consider that this event in the church life is literally the foundation of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit came down on top of the apostles and gave them the strength and gave them their power of evangelization. It's a theophanic event, but very strange that you don't find so many paintings of this subject after the Middle Ages for some reason. And I thought it would be quite easy in Rome to find many Pentecosts, but no. So after a long search, I find this one here, it's attributed to Lanfranco, the Emilian painter, done in the early 1600s. It was in another position in the building, in the older building. This palace was reconstructed in 1939, and then it was moved here to the ceiling in that period.
I have to thank the Countess Ginazzi for letting us view this wonderful place.
Absolutely, because looking at it now, you can see how worth it. This is a magnificent piece, and probably if you're sitting below and trying to look at it from below at the ceiling, it's a bit hard on your neck. But the vision itself is magnificent. You have the Mother of Christ in the middle, and now she represents the church. So she's literally the foundation representative of the church. She's also the Mother of the Apostles. And then you see here the 12 apostles in different positions. They're all looking in different directions, almost in an upwards movement, but looking at the sky, pushing back their necks, looking in astonishment, in disbelief. They can't believe what's happening. The strength and the power of the Holy Spirit coming down on top of them, which is contrasted with the Madonna, who's sitting in the middle with her blue robes, very tranquil, meditative, etc. But and then above her head you have the Holy Spirit surrounded by a glow.
Symbolized as a dove.
Yes, yeah. The gold around the dove is, you could say, the spiritual power which is coming in an invisible way on top of the apostles below. Sometimes you get the apostles in the company of another 12 figures holding scrolls, and it means that when the Holy Spirit came, he spoke to everybody in different tongues, so everybody heard their own language. But here you have long rectangular painting divided into sections, almost like panels in a sense.
It's and almost a study, Breeder, of hands and necks, because they're all looking upwards,
yes,
the apostles,
yes,
and they're moving their hands in,
yes,
some way. I mean, nobody's looking down to earth.
No, because this is an event which is coming from above. So,
except Our Lady.
Yeah, she's the meditation factor and the mediator, in a sense, between the observer and the event itself. What's nice about this painting is you have all the apostles in two lines, front line and a back line, but they're all sitting in different positions.
Flowing robes.
Yeah, flowing robes, this wonderful, luxurious quality which Lanfranco gave to his figures. So it's very likely to have been done by Lanfranco. One of his students was a member of the Ginazzi family who worked in the original chapel that they had. Also here you have some works by Minelli, who was a student of Bernini, and then you have some works of Cosimo Fancelli, again, a very famous sculptor. So it's a tiny chapel with some massive names on the walls. But the piece itself, you get this marvellous feeling that everybody is shocked. And this is made more so by the fact each side of the painting you have two figures of the apostles, rather larger than life. They're much larger even than the Madonna. And then as you go towards the centre, they're all sort of slightly bent to one side or another side, with their hands on their knees or their hands up in the air, or their faces backwards looking up, or sitting behind in another row. Rows of blues and reds and violets and yellows and orange. It's a symphony of colour. It's almost like he tried to portray in a symphony the sense of the arrival of the Holy Spirit through colour.
And that's all for today. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Laudetur Jesus Christus.